All right, we're going to begin reading this evening in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Now, again, this kind of breaks in the middle of it. I know that, but it's a long passage. And remember that Paul has been speaking the first part of the chapter about the unity of the church and its purpose. And then he goes on to the diversity and how the different members of that body are building it up as we work together towards a goal. He's been thinking in terms of that goal because there are two pictures he's given to us of the mission of the church on this earth. First of all, it's the body of Christ. Church is the instrument whereby the Lord Himself does His work in this day. The second picture was the picture of the temple of God. The church is the place where people can draw near to God. We've been given that responsibility, and so this building up of the church in love is very important to Him so that that mission can be fulfilled. He's still thinking in terms of mission as He goes on then to speak about the problem that we face because we are in a world which is going the wrong direction. The church is a small element of a big society, right? That's the way it's always presented. The Lord said that you should strive to enter by the narrow gate because there's only a few that are going to find it. The majority will miss that. That's what He said. That's the reason I'm saying that we are the minority on this earth in volume or in size, numbers. And of course, in the church in Ephesus, they're a very small minority. It's a brand new church. We don't know how many there were, but they're not the whole of the city of Ephesus. They have to go out every day into a society which is confused, which is ungodly in its behavior. And Paul is addressing the question of how they're going to face that and what they have to be in the light of it. And so after describing the condition of the people in this world, he speaks about our own state, and that begins in verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." In other words, your new life is completely different than that life. "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus." And that "if" there is not an "if" of doubt, it's an "if" of certainty. It should be "since indeed you have heard of Him." We know what you've heard. "That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Well, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight and give you thanks for your word. Thank you, in the midst of this world, we have the light of the truth of your word. I thank you for that light that came in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which it illumines our lives. And we're coming and asking you to speak through your word once again tonight, that that light might reach into our experience and enable us to see clearly. Then we're asking you for that work by the Spirit of God to strengthen us so that we will act righteously and fulfill our calling in this day. And we come and trust you for it. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Paul is thinking about the greatness of the church and the opportunity it has on this earth. But there is a problem he has to face, that church is alive in the midst of a world that doesn't particularly love God. Now, that's true for them. It's true for us. That's always been true. The church has always been the majority or the minority of the people. And we have to live in that world. Now, there's two problems that we were over this last week as a review. Two problems that brings up to us. Number one, we are always being pressured by the society in which we live to move away from godly thinking and godly action. It's always there. If that was the only problem, it wouldn't be so bad. But the other side of the problem is we all grew up in that. You see, we were all converts to Christianity. Right? You may have been converted very early and didn't have a lot of that touch. Some of us were converted a little later and we had a whole lot of that in our system. You see, it's not just that there's a society out there, but there's something in me which is conditioned by the way I was raised, by the people I ran into, by the thinking around me, and that still is wrong within me. It has to be corrected. Right, let's see, something has to happen with respect to that. So two things are there, the pressure from without, and then I have something of an agreement with that within. It's called flesh, all right? But it's an agreement with the tie that's out there. Now, Paul is coming up and he says, we have to face this, we have to deal with this, and this is what we have to do about it. So all of that world out there we saw last week, they have to be ungodly. They have to be ungodly for two reasons. There's the only choice. They can't do it right. Why couldn't I do it right beforehand? For two problems. One is I didn't have a clue about what was going on around me. Right? I didn't know. I've been taught about God and all the rest of it. But I'll be real honest with you, despite all that, I wasn't even sure if there was a God. The activity I saw of God, the way I was seeing it. I mean, I admit this, maybe I should have seen more, I should have seen it in creation, but there was a whole lot that just didn't seem like it was really there, if he was there. I did believe that he was there, but because I didn't see and I couldn't grasp the world which is unseen, the part that God's here tonight and I don't see him, you don't see him, other things are happening here tonight, we don't know. Where is this all moving? Where is history going? Well, I don't know where it's going. I didn't know where it was going. Because of that, I have to form a kind of thinking. There is just no other way it can take place. I become the center of living. You have to be there. Who else can become the center of it? You're not sure anybody else exists. I don't know if you ever went through that. But maybe, I don't know. I don't know what people go through in their life. But that one where you hear it and you think, that's right. How do I know that there's anything going on around me? How do I know this isn't all just a big movie I'm watching from this position? How do I know? I mean, I had all kinds of funny thoughts out here. And you know, there was nothing about what was around me that could confirm solidly that one way or the other is so. That's why we have a thing called revelation. That's why the Word of God is so important. Because if God doesn't come down and speak to men about what reality is, you can't guess it. And the only thing you can do without the knowledge of what's going on is move into yourself, because it's the one thing you're kind of aware you are here, and try to do the best you can. Now, think about what that means with regards to the outlook towards God. How do people have, what is their outlook towards God? It doesn't mean they don't believe there's a God. It's just that the God has to be very small. He has to be. They don't know if he even exists. They can't see him. They can only guess it is his reality, and so he becomes a part of their life. That's true. But they're at the center, and he's on the outside of it. Right now, that's the way they have to go. And the other problem they have is that we saw last week is that they don't have any life. So they don't have any life. They couldn't go God's way anyway. Even if they did have illumination and knew the right way to go, they still won't go the right way because they don't have life. So Paul says it here, that they have two problems, because of the darkness which is within them and because they're cut off from the life of God. Now that's why when we speak to Christians, we have to note they're in a completely different category. We can never compare our conduct or ourselves to people who don't know God. We can't do that. That's not right to do. Because you're a completely different creation. You are a brand new creation. And what are the two things that have happened to you? Number one, God has revealed to you the program. And that was part of what we saw at the very beginning of the study. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the blessings there, He made known to us the mystery of His will. He made known to us what's going on. We know where this world's going to end. That's what the Word of God tells us. We know who the characters are in it. We know what sin is all about. We know what the world, the deception that the world is. It's all written out for us. Okay, so we know what's going on. Second thing is what? We share the life of Jesus Christ. That's what if you have come to faith in Christ, you are sharing His life tonight. That's quite amazing. So that I cannot compare my conduct or experience to someone who does not know God and say, well, they have this problem, I have this problem too. We're in two different categories. Now, this isn't a pride issue. This is not a looking down on them. This is just a fact of the matter that we can't compare our circumstances. That's where we were last week. We were thinking about it. And we're thinking about how growth has to take place. How are we going to actually be what God would have us to be in the middle of all this pressure? And Paul describes an active process that we have to undertake in order to overcome the world. And that's the big point I want to make tonight, is that this is an active life. The passivity will not work in the Christian life. Because we are in a pool. Now, this is, you can think about, like, if you know anything about sailing, there is potential to sail a boat against the wind. That is to go a direction, the wind is blowing that way, and you want to go that way, and the wind which is going that way can make you go this way. But in order to do that, you have to do a lot of thinking and proper action. If you just let it go, what will happen? The whole boat will move with the wind. You can use that wind and move against it, but you have to move against it by taking definite action. The world's pressing against us. Now, I'm not saying you can use the world in order to accomplish the will of God. That breaks down at that point. But I'm saying this, that if we are to be what God would have us to be, if the church is going to accomplish what God intended for it, that we would be His body and we would be a temple, we must take action in our lives. And so he says there is an activity, and it's an activity of faith by which I must become what God would have me to be and maintain that on this earth. And so Paul starts to talk about that. And he tells you this is the way it's put. It's put so simply that we sometimes, you know, kind of go past it and it doesn't make any difference. So he says, with respect to your former manner of life, he says, put it off. Put it off. Now, we said last week, and I want to remind you of this so that this is an act of faith. You can put it off because when Jesus died on the cross, He took you to Himself. That's the way it's taught in Romans chapter 5 or chapter 6. He took you to Himself. And when He died, a break took place because you died with Him. A break took place which released you from the grip of flesh. Before you were converted, you had no real control over that. But at that moment, when you are placed, when you experience what it means to be in Christ, that hold is broken. And so he says you're to put that off. You can do it now because of what Jesus has done. This is not just a self-discipline thing. This is a matter of laying hold of the life you have. The second side of it, he says, is this. Or second part he puts in there is be transformed into renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind, he puts it in this particular book. Then he goes on to say you are going to have to put on something. Because when you were raised to newness of life, okay, you were raised with Jesus Christ. The very life of Christ was given to you. He says, now put that on. Now, there are three steps in that, and I want to make note of that. In those three steps, one of them belongs to God. Two of them belong to us. So we have to be clear on that. The one that belongs to God is the transforming of our mind. All right? The transforming or the renewing of our mind. In the book of Romans, it tells us that we are not to be conformed. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed in. And that's what the world does. It presses you in. There's a long study there. It's how this world always works. It's why it actually, although people feel like they're released when they follow the world, they're actually being squeezed. They're actually being deformed. They're being pressed into conformity with a system which may or may not fit them, but they have to go along with it. Right? It says, don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. That's one of my favorite words there. That's Christianity in a nutshell right there. Be transformed. And transformed is that word for metamorphosis. It means something which happens when one thing becomes something else. And every one of us, again, probably in our studies in school, watched that take place. You had a caterpillar and you put it in a jar and you watched it form its chrysalis, and then it all of a sudden it changes, and a caterpillar, a fat, gooey thing, you know, pudgy old thing, turns into a thing with wings. It's transformed. You can't teach a caterpillar to fly. You can't do it. The answer isn't wings. I mean, that we will pin some wings, we'll glue some on the back of them and float them across the room. It won't work. But on the other hand, when it is transformed, all right, it's transformed to become something completely different, it doesn't crawl anymore. It acts completely different because it has been made new. That's a word that's used concerning don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, you cannot transform yourself. Every time this is put in the Word of God, whether it's the renewing of your mind or the transformation, it is a passive thing. It is something where you have to have this done for you. A caterpillar can't go in there and try to become a butterfly. It can't do it by effort. It has to happen because of something beyond itself, that is beyond its willpower. In that case, it happens because God has placed it within them at a particular time. This transformation will take place. That is not so for us. The transformation takes place because God Himself steps in. That's part of what we saw in chapter 2 when it says, and we were dead, and God made us alive. He transformed us from this into this. All right? Now, again, I want to say that you can't do that for yourself, but... And I can't do it for you. But how does it take place? Where will it take place? It's a change of outlook, which is going on. A complete change from that place. And what is the change? The change is a change from being the center of my life to the place where God is the center of my life. That's one of the ways to describe it. We saw it last week that you can put it a different way. It goes from a place where I am the center of my experience to where other people become the center of my experience. There are a variety of things we can say about it, but it basically becomes the place where I realize who God is and put Him in His own rightful place in my life. Now, you can't make that happen, but God will make it happen because it means changing everything that's up there. But how does it take place? Let me say, that's one of the reasons we're having these Bible studies. That's one of the reasons we get together and we look at what the Word says, because when we look into the Word, it says, we look into who Jesus is through His Word, through the revelation that we have, we are transformed. We are changed into His likeness. It happens, but it happens at a time. It happens because the Word of God is preached. It happens in prayer. It happens when you take the Word of God and read it and meditate on it, and God has the opportunity to shape you according to that because you see Him. So whether you're seeing Him in prayer, seeing Him in the Word, or seeing Him in your meditation, those things you can do, but you can't change your mind. He has to transform that. And again, when we get to the act of faith in just a moment, that's why we need to be asking God to do, Lord, do this for me. Do this for me. But there is a second side to things. There is a part that I have to do. And we have to get clear on this. There is a part that I have to do. I can't give myself new life, but I can put off and I can put on. And I want to say that again tonight. I've gone over this several times in recent weeks, and I want to come back to it because I'm so concerned in our own day. We are so deeply concerned that we don't bother people who are weak and have to come along that we more or less talk them out of sanctification. God intends for us to look like Jesus Christ. How about that? A Christian, there's different opinions of it. One of the ways where the word Christian comes in, they were little Christs. Not that we have the authority of Christ, not that we sit as God, but that we look like Him in our character. Because after all, everything that we are saying the church is supposed to be is what Jesus Christ was on this earth. How did the Father accomplish His purpose? He accomplished His purpose in Jesus Christ. How is it I come to know what Jesus or what God is like? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, if that is going to be true, it has to come in something other than sort of a mystical movement. How do I know what the Father is like? I watch Jesus Christ interact with a man who is a leper. And that leper realizes that men who are not afflicted with the disease stay at a distance and they have nothing to do with it. And he says this, if you were willing, and this is a cry from his heart, if you were willing, you could make me clean. You could take that terrible affliction and completely cleanse it. And what do I learn? I learn about God because this is what Jesus actually did. He made that man clean. It's not because he felt for him. It's because he took the action and showed what the Father was like. Showed the compassion of God for people in real suffering by actually meeting that man's need. Now, I'm going over this because it's very important that we're like Jesus. You see, if we're going to accomplish the work of God, I'm going to have to look like God. How about that? Not in His sovereignty, but in His character. If I want people to meet God when they meet me, I should look like Him. Because it's not just get close to me and feel God. That's not the point. The point is, as human beings filled with the Spirit of God interact with people who don't know God, they have a chance to come into contact with the living God. Now, in order for that to be so, I'm going to have to not only be transformed in my mind, but that transformation of mind is going to have to work out into my particular experience. Right? Particular. Because Paul is going to move from this point to a particular place. Now, this is not, I want to say again, this is not a law. He's going to give particulars. And a lot of people don't like the particulars because they say, well, I don't want to be under a law. This has nothing to do with being under a law. We'll illustrate it this way. I was 21 years old when I became a Christian. The reason I came to school here was because I didn't know the Bible. I'm not sure I had even read the whole Old Testament. And I felt led to be a Bible teacher. Now, isn't that a joke? I'm going to be a Bible teacher and I haven't read the whole thing. I know no languages. I've done a little bit of study. I'd read the Psalms a number of times. I didn't know how it worked. I didn't know theology. I didn't know. I came to know the Lord. All right. So I decided maybe it would be a good idea if before I got up to tell people what the Bible said, I found out what it actually said. Wouldn't that be a good idea? I think that was a good idea. All right. She said, you're under a law here. No, I'm not under a law. Because I didn't come, and I want to say this correctly, I mean, this could be misunderstood. I did not come to this school to learn the Bible to please God. Now, in a sense, you could say yes, but it's not really why I came. I came because I believed that He wanted me to proclaim His Word, whether it was going to be here or somewhere else, that He had a purpose for me to get this across, and if that purpose was going to be fulfilled, if I was going to be what He asked me to be, I'm going to have to know what it actually says. I'm going to have to be able to understand it. And as I went on, I found out that, okay, I'm going to be in a place, one of the things that the Lord put me in is a place where the theologies came from different directions, which meant that if I'm going to not make an idiot out of myself, I'm actually going to have to study what those theologies are. How do they look at things? What's the vocabulary they use? So that as I'm interacting with different people from different places, I can help them without getting into trouble. Oh, it's another law. No, I'm not putting a law on myself. I just have to know this to do the job. When Paul speaks about these things, he is not asking us to do these so that we can earn points with God. Remember his purpose. His purpose is that there should be a church which is active on this earth, first of all, as the body, as the hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth of God, of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are the body of Christ doing the will of God. Every person in this room who came to know Jesus Christ came to know Him because the body of Christ reached you. Jesus Christ did not appear to you personally. He did not come into your room and say, "Here I am, listen to me." He came to you through people doing what I'm doing tonight, speaking the Word of God. I heard the Word of God here for the very first time in the power of the Spirit of God. It was the body of Christ reaching. It was Jesus Christ in a person, right? This is His pattern. If we are going to do that, we have to be a certain kind of person. We have to look like Him. And if we're going to actually be to other people what we need to be in order to be Jesus to them, all right, if that's going to take place, we have to be transformed. We have to change things around. Now, again, let me just think of that. Using the illustration I did last week, all right, because I won't pick on you. Before I was converted, I told you, truthfulness was not my strong point. I don't know if it was a point at all. All right? I manipulated people, or tried to. I used them. I used them through deception. Careful deception. Careful deception. You can't lie too much, you get caught. But you manipulate people. You shade. The word of the day is what? Spin. I'll spin my case this way, and I'll spin it this way, and I'll spin it this way. And the trick was to try to spin it enough ways to get everybody on my side and not let them ever meet each other or figure out that he spun that, the two spins too big. You know, always keep the spin so you can spin it in the middle there. All right. Now imagine what happened to me when I come to Christ. Now if I'm going to speak the Word of God, what's going to have to take place? Well, this is part of what the habit. Now, on the paper, I put that down. What is the old life? Well, it's just the habits. What are you putting away? You're putting away habits. You're not just putting away attitudes. You are putting away habits. Habits of action. That's what he's talking about here. And I was going to have to do that. What's one of the things I had to do? I had to start in a long process. And for me, it was a while of learning what it meant to tell the truth, to just say it the way it is. I had the desire to do that because I want to speak for the Lord. I mean, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. I've got to do it. But I found out I wasn't particularly good at it. And that's terrible to say, but it was the truth. I had done it too long. It was too much part of me. to just disappear. All of a sudden, we say, oh, won't just the fact that Jesus is now your life change all this? No, it doesn't appear that way, because Paul says, here's what to do about that. And this is the first one that comes up there, right? Speak truth, all right? You've got to put away lying. It's just that simple. This is lying. Put it away. Put it away. But the idea here is that this is an activity that I do. I have to put that off. It just doesn't disappear. I just say, Lord, take it away. No, you put it away. And I want to say that. It's this: you trust the Lord to manifest Himself. That's true. But don't ask Him to take it away. It's your job to put it away. You know what the sin is, and you've got new life in Christ. Put it away, He says. Just put it away. But then you're going to have to do something else. What do you have to do? You're going to have to put on truth. You have to put on truthfulness. You're going to have to actively, that was what for me, you're going to have to actively work on the truthfulness side of life. But see, there's a transforming, he says, of your mind in the middle of this. The transforming of the middle in the middle of the mind is that I am no longer using you. We're members together in a cause. So that's a transformed mind for me. Because before that, people were tools. It wasn't quite that crude, but it was pretty close. They were tools to use for my advancement. I figured they were doing the same thing with me. So, hey, we all get this in, and we'll just see who gets to the top. He says, no, that's not what it is. He says, you're members of one another. And because you're members of one another, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. Now, the point again I want to note is that it takes an activity. I have to identify the problem. Then I'm going to have to put something away. I'm going to have to put something on. And I'm going to have to trust God to show me how to think differently about this subject. Now, there are many different places in the Word of God where it speaks about this. In Romans chapter 6, he says this, that you're going to do it. It doesn't get quite so specific, but it's the same general thought here. That every day I'm to do what? I am to present myself as one alive from the dead. And every part of my being as an instrument of righteousness. It's still that same aggressive thought. It's the thought, I'm not just drifting through a day. I'm not just doing things. I have come in every morning. That's the way I've approached it in life. In the morning, say, here it is. It belongs to you. Use it. Use it. But what Paul goes on in this particular section, and Peter does it in 2 Peter chapter 1, is to say that I have to actively step in here and note, identify the places where I don't look like the Lord because of what I am in the past, my thinking, and change it. And change it. For a long time, I did have that hope that if I just could get my mind right, if I just got the mind of the Lord, it would all just kind of work itself out. And it doesn't. You want to look like the Lord, you've got to let the Lord identify to you where you need help. Where is it? Now, in going through it, he gives a whole series of applications here. But I want you to note that I tried to write them out on the back of the page there. First of all, he speaks about speaking truthfulness. But what I want you to see in this is if you put all those things together and identify the characteristics, they're just like the Lord. This is Jesus' character. That's what he says you have to work on. You have to work on being his character. And you have to identify where it is that you've missed and definitely put things out. And so again, I would ask you as we're going through here just tonight, what is it that the Spirit of God is working on in your life tonight? What is it? I think we all should know. I'm not sure. Don't go around telling everybody. It's not anybody else's business. All right. I'm not going to have testimonies. All right. And I'm not going to give testimony. All right. But do you think there's ever a time when we've come to the place where we look so much like the Lord that He doesn't have more to do? Is there ever going to be a spot at which it's good enough? There is always a deeper direction. There is always further you can go. And this should not be oppressive. This should be releasing to you that the Lord is intent on you actually looking like Him as fully as it's possible to be. Remember Murray McShane's great prayer, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for you to make a converted sinner. Make me as holy as it's possible to go. We don't have that spirit today. But it's not so that I can be holy. It's not so that I can feel good about myself. That's not at least for Paul's concern. If that's your concern, then you've missed it. You need your mind renewed. Because this isn't about you. It's not about whether or not you are a pretty Christian. It's about whether or not dying people who meet you meet Jesus. And if I can't straighten out my truthfulness, if I can't say things accurately, how can I stand and speak the Word of God? How can the Spirit of God take that Word if I'm not delivering it in honesty? Again, I'm beating up myself there. But isn't it true? If I'm not kind, how can people meet God through me? And we'll go down through them here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. First thing he says is truthfulness. And I think I just thought about it as we're going through here. And I don't know where the Lord wants to work in each one of us. I'm not going to try. All I'm just going to say is every one of these is important in our day. Think about that first one, truthfulness. I watched a commentary on a news station last fall, in which the commentator rebuked the other commentator for assuming that anybody ever told the truth. Says everybody lies, which is pretty much what I figured out. You know, everybody lies. Says, of course the candidates lie. That's what candidates do. And of course the media spins it. That's what the media does. I thought it was really funny because at the end of everybody out there is lying, then he said, what your job is do your own due diligence. Who am I going to ask? How am I going to do due diligence if everybody is telling a lie? But that's kind of the world we live in. Truthfulness is not part of our world. People cheat at college. People cheat in the business world. You can hardly take anything anybody says to you as honest. Now, that's all I'm saying that. It's not, we're not here to beat up the world, right? We're just to say, we're Christians in the middle of a flow. And Paul is saying, if you're going to look like Christ in the middle of that, you're going to have to take some action. Because if you stop taking definite actions of faith, you're going to start sliding with it. Does that make sense? That's truthfulness. That's the world we live in, you know. It's an untrue place. If we are going to be able to speak the Word of God to people that need to know, they have to know that we're telling the truth. If we don't tell the truth to them on other things, why would they listen to us on this? Anyway, that's the first one. Again, we have to go quickly through them. The second one has to do is just be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. All right. He can't say, don't be angry. Paul couldn't do that because it says in the Word of God that if you love the Lord, hate iniquity. You have to be angry with sin. Jesus got angry with sin. All right. But that's just one side. But you can't say, don't ever be angry. Because there's a time to be angry. Jesus made a whip and drove people out of the temple because it was wrong. But that wasn't his everyday practice. He didn't walk around with whips. All right? He was angry at times with hypocrisy, and he spoke very definitely against that hypocrisy. But when some of those hypocrites came and spoke to him, he also could be kind with them and speak directly and truthfully to them. He wasn't angry at that point. Again, I want to say this is a difficulty in our own day because we all know that one. The world is angry right now. This country is angry right now. Now, there are things to be angry about, but what he's saying here is you have to control that. You can't let it get carried away. Because it's possible in this nation right now, with all of the things that are happening, to be irritated endlessly. To be just disturbed continuously. There is that much to be disturbed about. And Paul says, be angry, okay, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. The point is this, don't let it sit there as a continual attitude. As I've been preparing these things, I've been also working my way, meditating through the 37th Psalm. And it starts off with it says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. It's an interesting verse there because the fret sounds like, oh, don't be afraid of them. But the fret word doesn't really mean be afraid. It says, don't let them rile you up. Just don't let it happen. Later on, he says, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. It leads only to evil doing. Right? And in the middle of all that pressure, he says this, trust in the Lord, do good. Our job on this earth is to do good and to hold out a message of grace towards people who could be very irritating. We can't let ourselves become continuously angry and upset and disturbed by the condition of the world. Jesus walked through the world, which was a very nasty world, and was the Prince of Peace. Angry with sin, but controlled. Okay, is that a problem for us? Could be. It could be. I mean, there are times when I say, I can't watch any more news. I just don't want to even see it because if I'm going to see it, I'm going to think about it. If I think about it, I might think about it tomorrow. And I don't want to think about it tomorrow because I don't want my inward man to be disturbed because people could come to me who have real need and I don't want to pour out anger on them. Right? See, the point here is, again, not what I look like. It's whether or not I can fulfill my mission of being the body of Christ, being part of the body of Christ and Him doing His work through me, or, in the other side of it, being one who, when people come close, they meet God. Third one, it says, let him who steals steal no longer, right? But let him rather labor with his hands, performing what's good, so that he might have to give to those who have a need. Is your whole purpose. And people out there, they're stealing because they want to have it for themselves. They have to have their mind transformed. It's not about the things you have are not for you. But the reason we should work is to be able to help other people. Be generous. The Lord was generous. Again, look through it. I'm not going to go back there anymore. I'm going to ignore the possibility of expounding, but read through Psalm 37. This is one of the things about righteous people is they're generous and they give. Because if I am generous, I look like God. Remember the Lord says, Paul says in another place, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Because it's so much like Him. It's so much like Him. Released from a grip on things, ready to see to it that other people's needs are met there. Okay, let's keep going here. All right, we need the wise speech. We need to read that because that's a little more complex to follow through. Better finish up here quickly. Okay, it says in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. He's just saying this, you were given the capacity to speak so other people could be met in their need. How about that? The Lord's words were what? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. This country, again, I'm just talking about this country because I'm not here to pile on out there. I'm just saying this is the world we live in. Its words are atrocious. They're brutal. They are brutal. I gave up. Ever reading the comments that are made at the bottom of articles. I just gave up. Why would I want to put that into my mind? You're going like, how could anybody say this? How can people do this? But it's the way words are being given. Okay, it was an attempt at political correctness, but it didn't work. Now here's what he says. In the middle of that, you have to rise above it. because you got life in Christ. And your words have to mean something to people around you. That's what it's been. This is a high standard. Why? Because you want to look like the Lord. You look and see how many times did the Lord say anything that didn't have anything to do with anything. We don't have a record of the Lord trying to chit-chatting with people. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with daily conversation. That's not the point. The point is this. The record we have of him is he was ready, always looking to see how he could speak to somebody. He spoke truth to them. He was kind to them. He was always there. He was ready to speak that direction. Now, in order to get there, I have to assess my speech. What do I say? See, there's a put off and a put on. Again, we're not going through more. What's the Lord saying to you? Where is it that you need to be working? That's what he's talking about here, to look more like the Lord. All right? And I was convicted. I'll just put that honestly. I got riled up. I got into one of those just recently. When I said something about a person, I'm going immediately, I can't believe I said that. But I was riled up. Now, say, oh, that's terrible. And it was terrible, but hey, it was the way it happened. And what do I have to do about all that? I have to go back and say, Lord, I got to put off. That's not the kind of words that should be coming out of my mouth because I represent you. And I had to deal with both ends of it. The end of being angry and not sinning, to put away the anger, to not let things sit in my heart and rile me up. The other side of it was, that is not speech, which is in accordance with who you are. I'm going to put that off. I'm going to put this on. Again, you say, well, you're proud. You're doing it. Don't we all have to do that every day? It's not just a matter of repentance. I'm not talking about here about being cleansed. I'm talking here about putting off behaviors which don't look like the Lord and then laying hold of his life to put on who he really is. Let's keep on going here. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think that should be associated with what's next. Again, it's hard to say here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now, let me back off to this. It was in to note the change in mind in the last one of them. Ahead of myself here. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, you pick up in the middle of that, there's a whole change of outlook, whereas that change of mind has to take place. That not only I'm not speaking the wrong words, I am speaking the right words, but in order to speak the right words, I have to become aware of the needs of people around me, because I'm to speak the word which is a good word, but not just any old good word, but a word which fits the situation, which means that I have to stop thinking about my situation and start thinking about your situation. That's where the transformation of mind takes place. Makes sense here. He's going to go on to talk about kindness. He's going to put away all these practices, the malice, the anger, the slander, all those kinds of things, and be kind. So again, back to that Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Boy, there's a big one for this day. Just we can really make a big difference if we just trust in the Lord and just do good to people, because there isn't much good out there. It's a tough world. All right? And finally, he puts in there forgiving one another. Now again, if you put all that together, that's the Lord, isn't it? That's what he looks like. That's what I met him like when I met him. I still remember the moments when I first was convicted of sin. And I was convicted of sin under an extremely powerful teacher. I got shot. And I can still remember, it's part of the impression of my heart. Scared to death I hear... And I walked up to speak to the same person. And they sat down, and it was as tender as it could possibly be. When he spoke, it was with truth and power. When he sat with you, it was with all the kindness that I had ever experienced. I mean, it was just, okay, this is where we are. Let's go here. You see, it wasn't just this part. It was both parts. Because it looked like the Lord. When the Lord had to thunder against sin, he thundered against sin. But when he sat down with individuals, when he sat down with anybody who had any desire to come to him, he was ready to meet them. Because his heart was freed. It was freed from self-concern. It was freed from all the trash that's going on around him. It is free to focus right here. It's a tremendous calling. Because we live in a tough world. Again, as we finish up, what do we want to note here tonight? Well, we can look at all those different aspects of the Lord, but the important thing is this. Are we actively trusting God to enable us to put off practices? I mean particular things which God has pointed out in our life. Not only that we confess, but that we now say, you know, that has to go. This has to stop being my pattern. And if that comes in your heart, then there's going to also be a corresponding in the spirit aspect of you're going to have to put something else on. You're not just stopping a practice, you are changing a practice. You are changing a practice to another kind of conduct. Are you actively doing that tonight? Are you letting the Spirit of God transform your whole character? He wants us to look like the Lord. He wants His church to be able to actually be His hands, His feet, His voice on this earth. He wants them to so be filled with the Spirit of God and so portray God that in one sense, they could say of us that when I met you, I touched God. Now, I know that that's not the way we would normally want to say it, but that's what Jesus said about himself when he was on the earth. If you've seen me, if you've interacted with me, if you have lived close to me, you've seen the Father. And he wasn't talking about his miracles. He wasn't talking about those powers. He was talking about the character of his Father. If Jesus could do it there, he can do it in us. And he intends to do it in us. So let's trust him to take us high, to not be settled for just making it by and confessing sin and getting over that, but allowing him to transform our lives and make us look like himself. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come and we give you thanks for new life in Jesus Christ. Father, we come and asking you to strengthen us with might in the inner man by your Spirit, so that you might be there alive within us, dwell there by faith, that we might express, genuinely express love, we might fulfill your purpose on this earth. Lord, we're asking you for this. We're asking you for our churches. You would send to us reviving works of your Spirit in these days to prepare us to live to your glory in the midst of this present generation. So, Lord, we look to you for it, and we thank you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.